you'd like to be turning to John 17, we'll read from there in just a moment. Good morning, everybody. Really appreciate all the good work that's been done this morning in leading us in spiritual thoughts. There's a movie that was put out many, many years ago called The Gospel of John, and it was a reenactment of the Gospel of John, verse for verse for verse, no additional words added. So you had a narrator narrating what John would write, and then you had the actors acting out all the scenes that are in the Gospel of John, and it was word for word according to the Scriptures. It was fascinating to watch that. Sometimes that's good, sometimes it's not so good because it maybe presents a different view than what it should have presented. But it's word for word Scripture. And so I remembered back to that when I was thinking about John 17 and about how impacted I was when I saw Jesus in that movie praying this high priestly prayer in John 17 to the Father. The emotion that was contained within his voice as he lifted his eyes up to heaven and his hands up to heaven and prayed this prayer on behalf of himself and on behalf of the disciples and on behalf of those who would come after him. It was the last night of his life. He knew he was going to the cross, and with deep emotion he prayed this prayer. And so I'll direct your attention to verse 17. And we'll read down through verse 23. He's praying for the apostles. He says, "Sanctify them in the truth." Sanctify means to set apart for God's service. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word," that would be you and me, "that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." So there's a number of things that are striking in this, but the one I want to point to is the emotion that Jesus must have been portraying here when he prayed twice, "so that the world may know that you have sent me." Just think about that from a human perspective. Jesus has come to earth. He's lived 30 years. He's going to the cross. He's going to die for the world, for the sins of the world. And what he wants most of all is for the world to believe in him, because he knows that's what will save their souls. And so in that context of wanting that so badly, that's his purpose, that's his mission, to save souls. And he wants the world to believe in him. And he says, "I need them to be in unity, Father, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Which implies that when Christians are not in unity, it contributes to the activity of Satan in causing people not to believe in Jesus, doesn't it? And that's exactly what happens in the world around us as we witness the divisions that exist in the world in the name of Christianity. Rest assured, and you know this, it's just common sense and it's scriptural, biblical. The world doesn't believe in Jesus oftentimes because of this very disunity that exists among those who profess the name of Christ. And so as human beings, we ought to be ashamed. As a humanity, as a Christendom, those who profess Christianity, as a whole, what Christianity presents to the world is shameful. And that's a little bit discouraging to think about. I teach a class down at Laudie on church history, and hopefully someday we're going to be able to resume our classes here on Sunday mornings, and we're teaching church history on Sunday mornings. And I try to make that class as encouraging as possible, when in fact the subject is extremely discouraging. Church history is a history of men and women who have taken authority to themselves and caused divisions amongst God's people. That's church history from a secular standpoint, as we look at what has happened down through the centuries. And in the midst of that, there were pockets of people always who were seeking God and seeking to abide within His Word and seeking to love Him and seeking to serve Him. And so we observe that as well in church history, but it's the few. As a majority, Christendom is divided, and it's not fulfilling the prayer of Jesus at all. So here's our lesson for this morning. Unity 101, two reasons why unity prevails in the church at Middleburg. So, being the teacher that I am with my son yesterday, I said, "Joey, my lesson is on two reasons why the church at Middleburg prevails, unity prevails in the church at Middleburg." "What are those two reasons, Joey?" Getting him to think. So he ponders that for a minute. He's a little bit like, "No, who cares?" You know. And he says, "Me and Mom." "But not you, Dad." "Two reasons, only two. Me and Mom." Yeah. So we had a good laugh over that. So then I pressed him, of course. "What are these two reasons?" And he got them. He said truth, and he said love. And that's Unity 101, truth and love. You notice in Jesus' prayer, twice he said, "Sanctify them in the truth." And the emphasis there is on truth. So let's look at the simplicity that is in Christ for a moment. In this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 22. I like approaching the subject of unity this way because if you keep it simple and keep the paradigm correct, biblical, you know, the umbrella concept of Christianity is what? The two great commandments: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, all your soul and with your mind, and this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We try to emphasize that consistently, that these are the two commandments that all other commandments fall under. And so unity certainly consists of these two commands: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And when properly applied, then unity will prevail. So why does unity prevail in the church at Middleburg? Why are we unified? Why is there not divisions that are existing among us? Why is there not strife and contention and factions and divisions in this congregation at this time? Two reasons. Because our goal, our purpose, our motivation, our desire is to love God with all our heart and soul and strength, our minds, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. You see both of these components here in Ephesians chapter 4, which is known as the unity passage. Ephesians 4 and verses 1 through 6, where Paul said, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." And so you see the love your neighbor component there, but you also see the idea of walking in a manner worthy of the calling. The Lord has called us to this walk. And so we love the Lord, our God, by loving our neighbor, loving our brothers and sisters. And so notice in verse 3, he says, "Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Eager, desiring, motivated to maintain, not create. God has already created the unity, by the way. God has given us the unity, and that's what verses 4 through 6 talk about. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul's emphasis on one there is promoting the idea of unity. God has provided the unity that exists amongst his people, and our job is to maintain it. So we maintain that how? Two reasons why we have been successful here in maintaining unity in the congregation. Loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. We're dedicated to that. Now, what does that mean? How does that look? How does that play out? I want to dig into that a little bit with you in this respect. If you love God, Jesus said, you're going to keep his commandments in John 14 and verse 15. And then in John 15 and verse 14, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So loving God includes keeping his commandments, obeying him, submitting to his authority. 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul was delivering a very apparently controversial instruction that the women were not to speak in the assemblies, as I'm speaking now, leading, preaching, in the age of miraculous gifts, speaking in tongues or prophesying, the women were not to do that in the assembly. It's in that context that Paul said this: if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things that I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. And Paul is saying that the authority of Jesus Christ is predominant, and we must obey it, submit to it, and follow it. And if we don't do that, what's going to happen? There's going to be divisions. And in that context, he talks about God is not the author of confusion. He gives order to the church. And so loving God would include then submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ in all things. And so as long as the church at Middleburg is determined, as long as you are determined as a member of this congregation to submit to the Lord's authority in all things, then you're promoting unity. You're maintaining the unity that the Lord has provided and that we are to maintain in the bond of peace. So let's look at the Lord's authority. We could spend a lot of time going down through all of the scriptures that I have in my notes here on these first four points. But I think I'm going to summarize just to, for sake of time, to keep the flow of what we're getting at here moving. When you submit to the Lord's authority, you're recognizing, number one, that the apostles had authority to speak for Jesus. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. The church is built, the household of God, the family of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So, what does that mean? That means that the teaching by the authority of Jesus Christ of the apostles is the foundation for the household of God. Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. And then we notice in the scriptures that the churches were set in order by apostolic authority. As Paul went, and we see this particularly in Paul, as he traveled on his missionary journeys, he set in order the churches. When Paul and Barnabas passed back through the churches that they had established, they appointed elders in every church. And they were delivering the doctrine of Christ. They were delivering by apostolic authority what Christ wanted his church to do. And how he wanted his church to worship. And how he wanted his church to be organized. And so the apostles were delivering that, and they had been given authority by Christ to do that. Whatever they would bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, Jesus said. He said that to all the apostles. They had the authority of Jesus Christ to set in order the churches. And so Titus 1, Paul would say that you should set in order the things that are lacking, Titus. And he went on to talk about appointing elders in every city. In 1 Timothy 3 and verses 14 and 15, Paul would say that I'm writing to you about how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And in that chapter, he had talked about the qualifications of elders and deacons. So he's talking about setting an order. That's what the apostles did. They set the order by Jesus' authority. And so in Ephesians 2, as I already mentioned, the foundation of the apostles and prophets was the doctrine that they taught by the authority of Jesus Christ. And then another interesting point that is not just interesting, but very important for us to recognize is that the apostles taught the same things in all the churches. Now that, I'll show you that in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. For example, Paul says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." And then in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 17, he says, "As God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain, command in all the churches." So Paul was teaching the same thing everywhere. And a good example of that is 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. Something that we just did this morning was based upon the command that Paul gave to the churches of Macedonia and also to the church at Corinth when he commanded them on the first day of every week to set aside and store up that no collections be made when I come. It specifically says in verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." I think I said Macedonia earlier, but the churches of Galatia. So he was teaching the same thing in all the churches. And then the fourth point here that we notice is that, and this is something that we could spend a lot of time on, just going through scripture after scripture, but it's a rather obvious point. As I said, Unity 101, these are the basics that are taught in the scriptures. Christians were commanded to obey and not go beyond the authorized doctrine of the apostles. And I suppose if you want to think of one verse in particular that I would point to in regard to this is Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. And if you know a little bit about the book of 1 Corinthians, you know he's writing to a group of people who are having problems. He starts out the book saying, "I hear that there are divisions among you, quarrels among you." And he says, "There must not be any divisions among you." He says, "You need to speak the same thing and be of the same mind and be of the same judgment." And he says, "You're following after men. You're following after Apollos and Peter and Paul. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Stop following after men. You're following after Christ. And as a result of that, divisions are occurring among you." And so it's in that context of the divisions that are going on in 1 Corinthians that he says in chapter 4 and verse 6, "Brothers and sisters, I have applied," and this is from a different translation, God's Word translation. I just like the way they phrase this. "Brothers and sisters, I have applied this to Apollos and myself for your sake. You should learn from us not to go beyond what is written in Scripture, and then you won't arrogantly place one of us in opposition to the other." So you need to learn from us, from Apollos and Paul, not to go beyond what is written in Scripture. And what is he implying there? He's saying that the authority of the Scriptures, the authority of God's Word, and of course they were delivering God's Word verbally at the time, and so this would all be recorded in Scripture and laid down by the authority of Christ, and so the Scriptures carry the authority of Jesus Christ, and you're not to go beyond what is written. And what if you do? And this is the part that I think is most instructive about this verse. When you think about what happens when men go beyond the Scriptures, what happens? Well, if I go beyond the Scriptures, then I'm offering my opinion. I'm offering what I think I'm not able to go to God's word and show you what God says. I'm going beyond that and I'm offering my view, my opinion. Well, guess what? You got an opinion too. And so what happens is that men are arrogant on behalf of one against another, just as Paul says there, so that no one of you may become arrogant or puffed up on behalf of one against another. That's how divisions occur. That's how factions occur. In fact, the word heresy is a word that comes from the idea of pushing your opinions to the point where you gather a following based upon your opinions. That's a heresy. And so we see in church history many opinions, many additions, many things that are outside of God's word. And guess what they've all done? They've all caused divisions. And come back to Jesus in his prayer, and you know that he is not pleased by any of those. Paul said that divisions are a work of the flesh, factions, divisions. And he said, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, because that's how important God views unity amongst his people and submission to the authority of his word. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You know, as an evangelist, one of my jobs is to speak the word of God with all authority. Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. That's what Paul told Titus. These things speak and reprove with all authority. Now that authority comes from the word of God, not from me. Speak these things. So I can assure you that unless I'm the cause of the division or the faction that's going on in this congregation, I can assure you that if I see factions or divisions or strife or contentions or opinions or heresies, I'm going to speak the word of God against them with all authority. And hopefully the word of God will, and the authority of Jesus Christ will, shut that division down. There must be factions among us, Paul said, in order that those who are approved of God may become evident. So there may be factions among us in the future. There aren't any now, not that I know of. But if there are, and I become aware of them, and if you become aware of them, it's our job, not just mine, but our job, to put them down with the authority of the Word of God. There must not be divisions, Paul said. And the way to maintain unity in the Lord's church is to follow the authority of the Scriptures and not go beyond it, not take away from it, not add to it, but stay within it. So, two reasons why the church at Middleburg is in unity. Because of the commitment that you have, that all of us have, towards staying within the authority of God's Word. And second of all, to treat each other with humility and gentleness and love, and forbear one another and maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Thanks be to God that you're following these instructions. It's a wonderful thing to be in unity, to be at peace amongst one another in the family of God. And we are blessed. And I always say this, whenever things are going really well, and whenever the church is growing, and whenever people are coming in and there are people being baptized into the Lord and there are people that are growing spiritually, better pray harder, because Satan is going to work on that. He doesn't like that. And there can be problems that occur when we're not diligent, when we're not vigilant, when we're not watchful, when we get apathetic or lazy, or we just assume that everything's all right and everything's going to be fine and continue to be fine. That's when problems can occur. So we got to be vigilant to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so if we love God, then we will do the same as the early Christians were taught to do. We will insist on apostolic instruction for whatever we teach and practice as a church. So let me just go through a couple of things with you. Look at this. There's not, and this is what I emphasize down at Lottie, and this is what I emphasize in my church history class, and it's important to emphasize it now in this context of this lesson. There just aren't that many things for us to agree on as a church. How do you get into the church? Christ adds you. What do you have to do in order to be saved? The Scriptures teach it plainly. How is the church organized? The Scriptures address that question. Elders in every church with qualifications, with limited oversight. Where do we assemble? How often do we assemble? The Scriptures address all of those questions. We stay within the Scriptures. How do we worship God in spirit and in truth? How do we take the Lord's Supper? Is there preaching? What is prayer, public prayer like? Who is to do it? When we sing, how are we to sing? The Scriptures address all of these questions. What are we to sing? What instruments are we to use when we sing? The Scriptures address all of these questions. And in particular, in case you're not aware, the Scriptures specify that we use the instruments of the mouth and the heart to sing praises to God. How do we give? When do we give? The Scriptures address all of these questions. God has spoken. The apostles have laid down God's authority, Christ's authority. They've set in order the worship, the organization, the assembling, the entrance into the church. The apostles have set it all down. And the church is built upon that foundation. Here's a couple of other things. Church discipline. How do we go about that? When do we go about that? On what basis do we go about church discipline? It's taught in the Scriptures. The Scriptures speak to those things. And a study of all these things is important. This is basic foundational church doctrine that has been laid down by the apostles. How do we do our collective work as a church? How do we spend the money that is collected on the first day of the week? What works do we engage in? All of these things are addressed in the Scriptures. And all we have to do is agree to stay within the Word of God, within the authority of Jesus Christ. Just agree to do that. And then study it out, assemble everything that God has said on it, and humble ourselves before the Word of God and submit and do only that which God authorizes. That's the only way that you're going to have unity. That's the only way that men will be able to speak the same thing. Can you imagine getting 10 men together in a room and having them all agree on politics or COVID-19 or whatever it may be? Impossible. But when you have the standard of God's truth and everybody's reading from the same word, all you have to do is go to the Word of God and say, here's what it says. Don't go beyond it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Humble yourselves. And when you're committed to that, you can sit 10 men in a room like we do regularly, and we can agree. And sometimes we have to work really hard to understand what God has said. Sometimes we have to take everything that God says, and it's quite a bit of study involved. But we're committed to that. We're dedicated to that. We know that's what God tells us to do. And so we're willing to do it. We have to do it. And if we don't do it, what's going to happen? Division. And Jesus prayed for unity, that the world may believe that he sent, that God sent him. So let me just close with a few observations. Here's how some people have handled this in the past. I've seen these three occasions that I'm going to present to you. None of these three examples that I'm going to use are right. And you'll see why. Number one, someone may say, look, let's just not make such a big deal out of this. You know, God is love. And if it comes from our heart, if we're doing this from our heart, if we're worshiping from our heart, then it must be okay with him. Let's just keep the peace. So whatever the majority wants to do, then the rest should follow. What's wrong with that picture? Is it doesn't submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. It doesn't concern itself with the authority of Jesus. It's saying pretty much, whatever the majority thinks is right, rather than whatever the Lord says is right. But you can see how appealing that is to people. I hear it all the time. Whenever there's any kind of disagreement, perhaps, on a particular issue or subject that's important in regard to how we worship or how the church is organized or how we exercise church discipline or such things, it's very easy for someone to say, look, just relax. Don't make such a big deal out of it. Let's just agree, whatever we can agree on, let's stick with that, and let's not worry about the rest. And that, of course, does not submit to the authority of Christ. And there will be people like you, I hope, who will say, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Christ wants. And guess what will result from that? There will be division amongst God's people. Number two, here's one I've seen down through the years repeatedly. It's amazing to me how often I will speak on this, and yet I continue to see it oftentimes or hear it in the words of brethren. Something along these lines. I've been a member of the Church of Christ for 50 years, and we've never done it that way. My grandfather and father never taught it that way, and I'm not going along with it. Well, first of all, that's a denominational concept of the Church of Christ. You think that being a member of a denomination is pleasing to Christ? And yet that's the way you're thinking. When you think, I've been a member of the Church of Christ, you're thinking you've been a member of churches that call themselves churches of Christ, and they've never done it the way that we're suggesting we do it. And so that alone is enough to stop you in your tracks, and you're just not going to go along with it. We've never done it that way. What's wrong with that? Well, you may be right that it's wrong. You may be right that we've never done it that way because it's wrong. But what if it's not wrong? And the fact that you've just never done it that way doesn't mean a hill of beans. What if it's not wrong? What if it's just your comfort level? What if it's just the way you've always done it? And you're letting that be your standard of authority? I think of that oftentimes when churches in the past have taken the name Church of Christ off of their sign and put Christians meet here and received flack. I mean, not just flack, but like, you know, machine gun fire from brethren, because they had the audacity to take the name Church of Christ off of the sign on the front of their building. How liberal, how unscriptural, how unspiritual. And I'm not advocating for anything. I'm just saying, when you start thinking like that, you're thinking of the wrong standard. Where does Christ speak to any one name given to His church? Oh, well, no, we know. You know, Christ never gave an official name to His church. In fact, He called His church many different things. The Church of God, Churches of Christ, Bride of Christ, Household of God, Family of God, Church of the Lord. We know. But you know, and then you keep insisting. Why are you insisting that if you take the name Church of Christ off the sign that you're somehow wrong? And so it's a mindset, brethren, and we've got to make, and I'm just using that as an example because I've seen that cause divisions among brethren in the past. And then the third one is, I've seen this as well. More churches have been hurt by this kind of man or woman. I've got book, chapter, and verse to back me up. My understanding is correct. No more study or discussion is needed. We're doing it this way or else I'm leaving. You're all a bunch of liberals because you don't see it my way. And there's always book, chapter, and verse. There's always a stand for the law of Christ. There's always a stand for the authority of Jesus. But in most cases, when that occurs, the person is simply binding their opinion, binding their particular perspective, binding their viewpoint, and not taking all that God says on the matter. Those things can all cause divisions, factions. And again, think about love of God, and that's what will be proclaimed the loudest. You don't love God. I love God. I'm going to stand on the Word. But what happens in that is that they don't love their brethren. They're arrogant, puffed up. They're binding their view, their opinion, and they don't love their brethren. Unity is maintained when we love God and we love our brethren. We've got to forbear one another in love. We've got to be patient with one another and suffer long with one another. We've got to bring people to a common understanding of the Word of God. Sometimes that takes time. We've got to love one another into unity, because God's Word provides unity. And when there's not unity, there's something wrong with us. Either we're not loving God and His Word enough and His authority enough, or we're arrogant toward our fellow man and we think our viewpoint is the only viewpoint that's right and everybody else is wrong. And that's not love of brethren. That's not love of neighbor. So I bring you back to Ephesians 4 in conclusion. You look at the unity of the Spirit. Maintaining unity in the church at Middleburg is going to happen because we walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, bearing with one another in love. We recognize that God has provided unity through His Word. There's one Lord, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We have unity that God has provided if we will maintain it in the bond of peace. Last slide. Why are we unified? It's really very simple. You and I, all of us, have agreed to love God and neighbor. We've agreed to keep His commandments. We've agreed to love others as He has loved us. Let's keep that agreement with one another. Let's hold each other accountable. If Christians will agree to stay within the Scriptures and agree to love one another, then we will agree on how to carry out the very few collective actions we practice within the local church. We will agree. We'll agree that what we're doing is right, because we can find it in the Word of God. And anything we can't find in the Word of God, we will not agree on, because it doesn't carry the authority of Jesus Christ. So unity is possible. Unity is required. And we have unity in the church at Middleburg right now. Let us be prayerful that God allows us to maintain that unity. And may I say in closing just one more thing about the COVID-19 situation. I said it on a Wednesday night, but not everybody was here. How blessed we are as a church to have maintained unity during this very difficult time of COVID-19. And the reason I say that is because I know brethren out there in the world, in other churches. Churches have divided. Churches have split. Brethren who are supposed to love one another and maintain unity have pushed each other away and won't talk to one another. There's divisions that have occurred in churches because brethren didn't love God enough, and especially didn't love their brethren enough. And Satan had his way and worked to divide them. Let's not let that happen here, brethren. I appreciate you so much for everything that you do to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you're here this morning and not yet a Christian, we hope that you'll come into unity with Christ even this morning. And if you'd like to study about that, we're ready to help you with that as well. Or if you'd like prayers in the congregation for a particular need, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.